Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your hymnals to Roman numeral page 12, and let us read out loud together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And if you would look on your bulletin insert, you'll find printed there the words to the Nicene Creed. Will you please read together with me? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. Third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we know how much we stand in need of you every day, that we stand in need of you to strengthen us against the attacks of the evil one, how much we stand in need of you protecting us against the schemes of the devil, most of which we are unaware, and the host of wicked people that surround us all around. And so, Father, we pray that because of all of these things, that you would come to our aid, that you would aid us this morning by opening our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I'd ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking primarily at verses 10 through about 23. But in order to keep its context, let's begin in verse 1 where Moses writes, "Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom. And we took it out, and behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on a dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, Go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Okay, we'll stop there for today. But Moses says here, after complaining the first time and then complaining again, he complains yet again and says in verse 10, Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. More literally, the way the Hebrew puts it is, No man of words am I. Moses says, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. In other words, words don't come readily to me. They don't come speedily to me. And many of us, probably even most of us, would relate with Moses here. That we think of when we're in a conversation, how often have you left a conversation, a discussion, perhaps an argument you're having with someone over some matter of faith or something else, and you leave the conversation, you think, oh, I should have said this, or I should have said that. How many times does that happen? Because we can identify with Moses. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm not eloquent. I'm not an eloquent man, Lord, not before you appeared to me, nor even now, not since. Some people are very good debaters. They seem to be able to think so quickly on their feet. But for those of us that are not, we think of how that places us at a disadvantage. And it grates us. It annoys us. It frustrates us, right? But I would also present to you that we see that people that can think quickly on their feet often get themselves into trouble, and where we have regrets that we wish we'd have thought of saying something that we left unsaid when we leave the conversation, they say things too quickly, and they think of things they should have left unsaid but didn't after the conversation. And the person that comes most quickly to my mind is our dear President Trump. And how often did he get himself into trouble by speaking too quickly? The same thing we loved about the man, we also, you know, would grit our teeth at times. But we can easily see how this aspect of Moses, this very thing that he considers a flaw, and even a fatal flaw, when it comes to him being the spokesman for the people of Israel to Pharaoh, that the slowness of speech on his part played a significant factor in the Lord's selection of him to be that man. The man that the Lord would use for this pivotal role in Israel's history had to be a man who was not self-reliant, but relied on the Lord's direction. The Lord was looking not for an eloquent man, he was looking for a faithful man. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. The Lord said, Who has made man's mouth? And then he says, I'll be with your mouth and teach you what to say. He could have said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you, Moses. Don't worry. Have no fear. I'll be with you. But he says, I'll be with your mouth. The thing that Moses is afraid of. He says, I'm going to be with your mouth. I'll give you the words to say. What is Moses' job? To say the words the Lord gave him to say. He says, I'll take care of your mouth, Moses. You just say the words I give you to say. Moses' task, I readily grant you, was not an easy one, but it was simple. It wasn't easy in that, I'm sure, when he went before Pharaoh, that he felt weakness in his knees, the same way we do when we have to go and stand before an opposing crowd. I'm sure he felt the same weakness in his arms that we feel, that suddenly you just feel like all of your strength has just left you. It was like water that went out of you and is just spent on the ground. I'm sure he felt that way. It was not easy, but it was simple. Moses, say these words and do what I give you to do. That was it. That was Moses' whole job. Moses' problem was the same problem that you and I face. His problem was not that he was slow of speech. It was that he was slow to obey. But this slowness to obey has far more to do with a moral defect than a mental one. When Jesus had crossed over the sea with his disciples, and he seized the opportunity as a teaching moment with them, and he said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what did his disciples say? They looked at each other and shrugged their shoulders. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, he must have said that because we didn't bring any bread with us. And what does Jesus say? He says, do you not yet understand? You who are slow to understand, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many wicker baskets that you took up afterward? And then they understood that he was not telling them that they should beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What doctrine? Anti-God doctrine. It flooded the world then, it floods the world now. And that same warning to his disciples then is the same warning to his disciples now. Beware of the infiltration of worldly doctrine. It's all around us. And they are so vigorously trying to impress this on us now and to force us, to compel us to comply with them. So much so that they are refusing to take no for an answer, forcing even your employers to become nothing more than the enforcement arm of the government. Since when did these people become medical practitioners? This is wrong, dear ones. Your health care is between you and your doctor, not between you and your employer. Certainly not between you and Joe Biden. This is very wrong. He is binding the consciences of Americans. Liberty of conscience is such a crucial aspect and dimension of religion. It is way up here. We must be free to express ourselves according to our convictions. No man gets to bind our conscience. None. Oh, but sinful men are so slow to understand the almighty power of God. And so is Moses, and so are we. Moses is arguing here with God. And in his reluctance and hesitation to accept the revealed will of God and obey it, we see ourselves, don't we? That we are slow to hear, slow to obey, often. We too argue every time we are reluctant or hesitant to obey, to testify to the truth in a situation, just like Moses. And we have all manner of reasons why we can't or why we don't or whatever for not obeying or not obeying quickly. And they're all wrapped up in some human weakness. It's not that Moses didn't understand what his duty was. Oh, he understood well enough. It's not that we don't understand what our duty is. The words are plain. But then starts the rationalizing, doesn't it? Oh, but I can't do that. Oh, but what will they think of me? Oh, but what about this? Oh, but what about that? But the task is a simple one. What is Moses doing here other than telling God all the reasons that God got it wrong? No, Lord, you got it wrong. You don't understand. I'm slow of speech. You don't know. You don't understand. What is Moses doing here other than telling God he's wrong? And so too do we. Make no mistake. Moses is not being a humble servant saying, I'm not eloquent enough. He's not being humble here. He's being arrogant and telling God he got it wrong. Self-consciousness. That wears the mask of humility while refusing to submit to the will of God is a very grievous form of self-will, of self-absorption, blinding us to considerations beyond ourselves. We have to constantly remind ourselves, the world doesn't revolve around me. This is so hard. It is so hard for us to get this through our thick heads, our sinful hearts, because we look at this world from these eyes. And so to these eyes, I see this world as it relates to me. And so we automatically shift into that thinking that the world revolves around me. No, it doesn't. This is a moral defect. Not a mental one. And Jesus said, furthermore, to those who came to listen to him, in one of his sermons, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in them who said, hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Actually, the Greek word for grown dull is it's grown gross. Meaning it's grown fat, repulsively, disgustingly fat. It is so full of the things of this world that they had no appetite for anything spiritual, no room for it. And is that not an apt description of the generation of which we live? They have no appetite for spiritual things. Their hearts are so full, as were ours. Our hearts were full of the things, the ideas of this world, until God starved it out. With their ears, they have been dull of hearing. With their eyes, they have shut, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear, and your hearts because they understand. Oh my dear ones, once again, is this not evidence on the greatest and fullest and clearest display of God's mercy? How merciful he was to you, that he gave you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. Moses is complaining here that he is not an eloquent man. Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. But you know what? That's not how Stephen described Moses. When Stephen was before his accusers, testifying to his faith in Christ, Stephen said, at this time, Moses was born and was well pleased in God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Moses says he wasn't an eloquent man. Does he suppose that the popular choice between liberty and slavery would depend less on evidence of divine power than it would on the cleverness of his tongue? When we testify to the truth of the scriptures, we must make every effort to divorce ourselves from the notion that it's up to us to give the words power and efficacy and make them compelling. No, it's not up to us. Our job is the same as Moses' job. We testify to the truth. That's all we do. We're witnesses of the Most High. That's all. Moses said, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent." But Stephen says, when he was set out in the river and Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So what Stephen is testifying to is that Moses had a reputation. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So we cannot even give Moses the benefit of the doubt that his objection to going to his countrymen or to Pharaoh was on this supposed humility. It was flat out obstinacy. We see so much of ourselves in Moses, do we not? If not, we ought to. He is a man just like us, and I will grant you that his 40 years of tending sheep in the wilderness may have made him doubt his proficiency. When was the last time he actually had an argument with someone other than the sheep? I don't know. But he certainly could not have doubted his calling. God called him, and in fact had called him from his birth, as he knows. And as Stephen testified, there may have been a slight pause in what we consider his technical development as he went into the wilderness for 40 years, but still his character was being tried and tested and developed the whole time. Because that's how God works with us. He might give us some natural, some native, inherent gift. But then he works with it. He works within us to modify that, to strengthen it, to give it a holy bent, so that when the time comes, we are ready. Moses had an obvious interest in the welfare of the downtrodden. We see that when he came out of the Pharaoh's palace and saw one of his countrymen being beaten by an overseer, and he intervened and killed the Egyptian, right? We see he had a heart for these people. And we know how when we are at that threshold in our youth, where we have to decide on a vocational direction, it's a moment of indecision. How do we know which way to go? Many people are moved by an interest and a desire to serve the greater good, meaning society as a whole. Some people just want to get as wealthy as they can. We all face this moment of indecision. Moses, he grew up for 40 years. He lived in Pharaoh's palace. And in an instant, in an impetuous moment, he did something that caused him to have to flee. And we can relate to that as well, can't we, dear ones? How often we have been rash and impetuous. And it has been hurtful and harmful and damaging. It has been a thing that we rued for many years. Even though God still uses it, we realize that careless moment, that thoughtless moment, that moment when we left our hearts unguarded, that we did something that caused a lifetime of grief. Moses left the comforts, his creature comforts, that he enjoyed for 40 years and ended up in the wilderness for another 40 years, a time equal to the time he enjoyed in the luxuries of Pharaoh's palace. He now had the deprivation of the wilderness. And he had to know both these things. We understand it. In God's sovereign decree, and so too you and I, dear ones, that though our lives might be filled with regret, that we had a moment of carelessness, or a period of carelessness, that at some point God comes and he rescues us, And he puts the call on our lives and he brings us into the schoolhouse of Christ. He brings us into the service of Christ. And then all those things that we learn from that period of our obstinacy, they come to help us. They make us to realize the goodness and the riches of the mercy of God. Mercy, mercy, mercy. That is the theme here, is it not? God has been merciful. He was merciful to Moses. Look at how he endured Moses' obstinacy here. Oh no, Lord, no, 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 you've got it wrong. So Moses had this interest in his countrymen, the downtrodden. We see it in this act of stepping in between his countrymen and the Egyptian overseer for which he had to flee. And then what happens? What's like the very next thing we read about with Moses? But he finds himself at the well and he steps in again to rescue the shepherdesses and help Jethro's daughters and help them get water for their sheep when the other guys were making them wait. God put this there. God put it in Moses' heart. Part of his DNA, I guess. God put it there and then he strengthened it and he refined it. And now he adds this to the call on Moses' life. This audible call. Moses, I'm telling you, you're going to go for me. I will be with you. I will be with your mouth. Okay, here comes Aaron. He's your brother, the Levite. He's going to come. He's going to be your spokesman. You're going to be like God to him. I'm going to be with your mouth, and I'm going to be with his mouth. I'm going to teach you the things you should say. I'm going to tell you what to do. And to Moses' reticence, oh Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord answers, have not I, the Lord, made man's mouth? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth, and I will teach you what to say. We remember, does this not put you, remind you of the Lord's great commission to his disciples after he was resurrected and he appeared to them and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What is God saying? Who made man's mouth? I am the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus said to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And here we see the encouragement is the same. It was the same to Moses. It was the same to Jesus' disciples. And it comes down even to us that he said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. He will be with us. To Moses, the Lord said, go therefore and I'll be with your mouth. To us and all of his disciples, to all generations, both before and after he was on the earth, he says, go therefore and make disciples and baptize and teach them to observe, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. But still, Moses answers in verse 13, oh my Lord, please, send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Oh my. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart, and you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, and you shall take this rod in your hand, and with it you shall do the signs. So what do we see here? The Lord's angry with Moses for his continued obstinacy, but he also partially grants Moses' prayer by commissioning Aaron to be Moses' mouthpiece. And this too I get. We are afraid to stand alone. I don't like standing alone. I'm very much aware of How I long for help in this ministry. How I was benefited by having Brett's help and his aid for years and years, and have made no effort to hide my desire that he would come and rejoin me in this ministry. I've made this very plain to you all, to him. My trust is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and I'm waiting. But I understand, I drew strength and confidence from him. How can two walk together unless they are in agreement? And if one falls, the other helps him up. This is a help and an aid to us. So I get Moses' reticence, but God says to him, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. Aaron was already a leader in his tribe, and so he was known to them, and the people would likely respond to him. But on what level? Aaron was known to the people. They would respond to him, but on what level? He was one of theirs. They saw him. They knew him. They saw him in their midst every day. But on what level would they respond to him? And I would suggest to you that a certain measure of the obviousness, is that even a word? Of divine leadership was forfeited by Moses at that minute. That separation, that wall of separation that would have been a help and an aid to Moses throughout the remainder of his ministry and life on earth, was lost at that moment. At that moment when God condescended to Moses and gave him that earthly aid, Moses lost a measure, a degree of divine power. And this we can readily see, because when Moses went up to Sinai, what happened? What did the people do? They went to that guy that they saw as being familiar, and they coaxed him, persuaded him to build them a golden calf with which they sinned, the great sin of idolatry, spiritual adultery. Would they have ever approached Moses to do that? No. And how much throughout Moses' the rest of his ministry as he led Israel through the wilderness, were so many of Israel's uprisings and rebellions the consequence and the result of their too familiarity with Aaron, the priest. Familiarity breeds contempt. Who knows but that too familiar aspect with Aaron even contributed to Israel's rebellion against Joshua and Caleb's report of the good land, and they said, no, we're not going in. But I wonder too, did Moses remember this moment in the wilderness, when he came down from the mountain and saw what his brother Aaron had done in casting the golden calf, and all the children joined him in playing the harlot? Do you suppose he was not overwhelmed with a sense of guilt and shame, remembering this moment in the wilderness when, because of his obstinacy, he lost some measure of the divine power on his ministry in order to gain some aid, some earthly aid, because of his weakness, his reticence, his slowness to trust the Lord? Now, I would say most every one of us here are familiar with situations like this. Most every one of us have faced situations in our lives similar to this. Not the same, I grant you. None of us are being asked to go and lead a people out of slavery or testify to Pharaoh. But every one of us are faced at times with decisions of such incredible importance that you know that whichever way you decide, something hangs in the balance. Some great and important thing hangs in the balance. And so we ask ourselves, I would encourage you, this is what we need to ask ourselves. Number one, dare I undertake this task, this decision, this life-altering thing? Should I undertake it? And number two, dare I let this task go past me? Am I prepared for the responsibility of possibly allowing it to drift into weaker hands? I have had the opportunity to watch you people over these years, and I am impressed over and over again at the quality and the caliber of your spiritual commitment. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful. It fills me with a great deal of joy, a great deal of gladness. But I also have tremendous confidence in you. that when you are faced with this decision, you will make the right one. And so I would encourage you, do not be afraid when you are confronted with a task of supreme importance. And I don't know what that is, but I believe that you will make the right decision in the Lord. I've watched your sincerity. I've watched your commitment. Don't waver, is what I'm saying. Moses had surely attained so much that we're scarcely aware of how much greater he could have been. He had once gone unsent to see the welfare of his countrymen, and in doing so brought on himself the exile of half a lifetime. In his case, a third of a lifetime. In our case, it would have been half. But here he presumed almost to tell God he would not go. Nearly incurred the guilt of Jonah when Jonah was sent to Nineveh and thereby forfeited the fullness of his vocation. But also, whoever reaches the fullness of their potential, who is not haunted by the faces of those he murdered? A nobler self that might have been and now is impossible forevermore. Only our Lord could say, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. We are all too often guilty of making a lesser noble, a lesser honorable decision, because it's easier to distrust God and to rely on ourselves than to fully trust him and to give ourselves over into his safekeeping. You know, we've confessed our creeds in our services over and over again, but do our lives reflect confidence in the message of those creeds? We painfully see our shortcomings on full display in the life of the Lord's servant Moses. We have often chosen the easier path for convenience sake. We have often held back when we should have moved forward, not spoken when we should have spoken. We've often not trusted the Lord fully where we should have trusted him. The lessons here are for us. We shouldn't read this and look at Moses and cluck our tongues and say, tisk, tisk, Moses. No, that's us. That's you and me, dear ones. We see these lessons on full display for us, and we're learning from them. But just like Moses, what can we do, dear ones, when we see that we have failed other than this? To confess our sins to the Lord, our particular sins particularly, repenting of them, asking the Lord to forgive us, and then the grace to follow him more closely, to go and to do what he tells us to go to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we see our frailty, our feebleness, our foibles, and it disturbs us, it causes us great discomfort and shame. And I pray, Father, that you would help us as we see these things to renew our repentance, that we would be reformed and always reforming, that we would be seeking, Lord, to reform ourselves in all of these areas of our weakness as we are made more and more aware of your almighty power and how the wickedness, the darkness is growing, the shadows are lengthening all around us. I pray, Father, that you would make us children of the light, that we would be as a light shining on a hill, that we would not put a bushel basket over this light, hiding it from the world around us, but that we would do our good works in such a way that when men would see our good works, that they would give glory to God in heaven for them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.